Well, brethren, our speaker has served us with a subject. The time is at hand, the lessons given there. And now he'll minister to us again this morning on the subject, Walk in the Light. Walk in the Light, Brother James Haig.
Thank you, and again I must say it's been a wonderful blessing to be with you at the convention here during this weekend. A lot of rich blessings that we've heard from the speakers, a lot of nice brethren to fellowship with, and a beautiful spirit, and we're very thankful to have been in your midst at this time. Our title is taken from Scripture found in 1 John, and it's the first chapter and the seventh verse. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're looking at that scripture from one particular standpoint today. And it's from the standpoint of walk in the light, or refining it down even a little further, walk. Now, why are we refining it that way? It's because we took notice of an interesting little comment in the first chapter, the first volume, some time ago. And we'd read it many times and thought that it would be worthy of a study. This is found about page 25 of the volume. And there's a discussion going on about the value of truth and keeping the truth, and how bad it would be for us to neglect the truth, and that we have this great storehouse of truth that God has given to us, and it's full of milk when we need that, and it's full of meat when we need that, and that we should study and make it our own, and that we should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and we should give heed to that lamp that shines for us. And then he goes on and makes this following statement, which we'll quote. He says, "Nor is it sufficient that we find ourselves now in the path of light. We must walk in the light, continue to make progress. Else the light, which does not stop, will pass on and leave us in darkness. The difficulty with many is that they sit down and do not follow on in the path of light. Take a concordance and examine the texts under the word sit and stand. Then compare them with those found under the words walk and run, and you will find a great contrast. Men sit in darkness and with the scornful and stand among the ungodly, but they walk in the light and they run for the prize." I thought that was a beautiful contrast. And he's using some very interesting words there: running, walking, sitting, and standing. And he says we can get a lesson from that. And what we're going to try to do today is to get that lesson. We're going to examine these words from the standpoint of the suggestion that was just made in our quotation and see if we can't get a blessing out of it. Now, maybe you've noticed one little inconsistency in the rules here. The rules that, as we read in the quote, were that if you walk and stand, that's negative. And if you stand and sit, that's negative. If you run and walk, then that's positive. And that's that's a good lesson, and we're going to build on that lesson, and that's the force of our lesson today. But what did we open the meeting with? Stand up for Jesus. So you're going to see that we can get additional lessons. That sometimes standing and sitting are not negative to us, but they can be positive. Sometimes walking and running aren't positive, but can be negative. And so after we build on the major lesson that we have and suggested to us in the volume, we will go back and give you some scriptures on the other side of the issue too, because we think it's a blessing. And what we'll do is we'll just look at some scriptures. We'll read several under each of these categories and make some brief comments about them, just to give you suggestions and ideas of scriptural principles that you can apply, and those principles which are in harmony with the suggestion there in that first chapter. So let's take, first of all, these positive connotations of these words as suggested. And maybe we should say two of them have positive connotations. the first one does, and that is the word run. We're going to start with the word run. And we're just going to look up a number of scriptures on that. And the first one is, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 26. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's like he's comparing our Christian course with the Olympic races of the day, where the runners would run for the crown of victory that they received. And notice that he says that they're running with a purpose. They have intent. And they want to win. And he says that's the way our Christian walk should be. We should be like these runners. We have a purpose in view. Our purpose is to get from where we started to where we need to be, Christ-like, to the point where the Lord can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we run that race. And if we're not diligent in the race, if we're running like we're practicing and just jogging and not diligent that this is a serious race and we've got to run to win, then we might be losing out on some blessings. So it's a nice lesson to see an Olympic runner, dedicated, one purpose in mind. He's going to be at that finish line first. And that's the way we should view our consecrations. Let's look at another scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Galatians 5, 5 to 7. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Maybe that has a little negative connotation, but we're going to take it in a positive way. That when we learn those things of the Lord's Word, and when we learn the truth, we are running well. It's helping us in that race. But if we start taking the things that we learn and start changing them around to suit ourselves, as we learned this morning, what happened? He says, who did hinder you? So something is impeding our progress in running. And our race is not going to be finished as easily. Or perhaps it may not be finished at all. And so it's important to us that if we want to run well, that we should use the things that the Lord has given to us to help us in that run. You know, a natural runner uses things to help him in this run. He uses equipment, training, health aids, and so on. And the Lord gives us the truth to help us in our run. And I think that's the lesson here. As we hold to what the Lord gives us, we'll be running and we'll be succeeding in the race course that the Lord has laid before us. Now Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here Paul is talking about a different aspect of his run, and that is that part of his Christian run and toward the prize was a work of ministering unto the people of God. And he was admonishing them to be blameless and harmless without rebuke, to live after the principles of truth and righteousness that he had been conveying to them. And that if they were faithful in this, and if they were faithful in holding up the word of truth that they had received, it would be a witness that Paul had not run in vain, that his ministry had indeed accomplished a great purpose in God's plan, and that he had served the Lord appropriately. And so that's an important thing too, that part of the run that we do is that which we do which serves the brethren. That's part of our Christian running. Paul was, of course, a great runner. And we are runners to various degrees behind Paul, I'm sure. But the principle still applies to us. Now let's look at Hebrews 12:1. I think this is a familiar verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, you remember the picture here that we have this great cloud of the witnesses of the ancient worthies around us. They're great examples for us of faith and perseverance before the Lord. And they lived righteously during troublous times, which is much like our consecrations. And so we take the examples of these great people, and it should give us strength and encouragement so that when we run the race, that we will have patience. That is, we will be able to have patient endurance, and we'll be able to endure the trials and the difficulties which we know are part of this race. Because this is not a race that is smooth and it's quick and it's over. It's beset with obstacles. Maybe we can call it a race of hurdles. If Brother Jordan were here, I could look at him for the example, because he ran hurdles in college. And so he knows what that is. That's a big barrier in the way, and you have to jump over it. And it's a lot more difficult than just running. So we have these things. But we have examples of faith for us. I think it's a blessing for us today, because we not only have the examples of these ancient worthies, we also have the examples of brethren from times past, and maybe in the olden times of great reformers of faith, and especially in modern times of the pastor and the many of the faithful brethren who served and sacrificed. So we have patience from them. We have patient endurance. It helps us in our Christian way to use the examples of faithful ones and to gain strength from their experiences so that we can use it in our walk, our run, I should say. Let's turn to the Psalms, chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. If we run through a troop, I mean, what's a troop? It's, you know, if you're out on the battlefield, a troop is a group that's out there arrayed against you, and they're your enemies, those that are standing in your way. And to run through the troop would seem to imply that you're defeating your enemies, you're having success against them, because you run through them and you break them apart and you succeed in reaching your goal. And this is the suggestion here in the scripture, we believe, is that we should run so that we overcome those enemies that we have. We should leap over the wall of obstacles, the wall of bondage, anything that's in front of us that might hinder us, is to have faith and leap. Jump over it. Continue on strong in that race that has been set before us. And so this is an encouragement toward overcoming. And as we see some success in this line of overcoming, doesn't it encourage us toward more effort at running? Because once we overcome an obstacle by the Lord's favor, doesn't it encourage you to try to overcome the next one? And then the next one, and the next one. And we think this is a beautiful lesson concerning running the race. Now we're going to turn to a little bit later in Psalms, chapter 119, and look at 30 to 32. Psalm 119, 30 to 32. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This is similar to an earlier text. We run in his commandments. It's like saying that we're going to run in the way that the Lord leads. We're going to take his word, his teachings, his leadings, and that's the direction we're going to go. When the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it, that's the direction we're going to go. And that's appropriate, because isn't that following the Lord's will? Faithfulness to what the Lord gives, faithfulness to his judgments, and his testimonies, helping us to know the way in which we should run our race. Now we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, we have two of our three there, running and walking. We have another one we're not going to talk about, flying, like the eagles. And that's another lesson in itself. But this is a beautiful scripture. Wait on the Lord. Allow the Lord to work out His will in us in His own time and way. Don't be running ahead of the Lord in our run. We can get maybe overzealous at times, and we run ahead of the Lord and we think we know what the Lord's will is, and it turns out we have to retrace our steps and go back and then follow what the Lord really had in mind. But if we are following the Lord and looking for His directions, we're going to run and we won't be weary. The Lord's going to give us strength to endure the experiences that He has given to us. He's not going to give us so much that we can't do it. We can't finish the race. We cannot endure our experiences. He knows that we're but dust, and He will give us that which is in accordance with our needs. And so we're going to be able to run and walk, and it's not going to wear us down if we wait upon the Lord. And that's a wonderful comfort, because sometimes doesn't our running, that race, doesn't it get you tired? And you feel like, I've just got to sit down for a while. But the Lord says, no, you don't need to sit down, because I'll give you the strength. And finally, upon this particular line of running, we're going to look at Habakkuk 2:2. Maybe. Okay, here it is. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Plus various versions of that, as you've heard. Well, I think that's one we wanted to close with, because it's a beautiful lesson that we can run best when we keep the vision before us, when we're following that plan and conforming our lives to God's will for us within that plan, then our race is going to be a good race, and the Lord will most assuredly bless us. Now we're going to change gears just slightly. We're still on a positive tack, but we're going to use the word walk right now instead of run. And we have a number of scriptures there that are very good and helpful, we believe. Let's look at the book of John to start with. This is one of those talks where you've got to have nice, moist fingers. You've got to be flipping back and forth a lot, so keep them wet. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Maybe that's another one of those little slightly negative ones, but we'll give it that positive twist. Jesus is the light of the world. If we follow Jesus, if He is truly our master, if we're walking in His steps or following in His footsteps, we're walking not in darkness. We're walking in light. And isn't that incredible? All the darkness that's in the world, the God of the universe provides a little bit of light, and He says we have a privilege of walking in it if we're following Jesus. That's a beautiful lesson. Romans chapter 4 to start, and the 12th verse, Romans 4:12. This is in the middle of a sentence. The Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Walking in Abraham's faith here is the point we're trying to bring out. Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful, as we say, and he is given to us as an example. Abraham's seed is a picture of our hope to be part of that as blessers. But we have to have the faith that Abraham did. We have to increase that faith and believe that when God says something, he means it. And if we can have that faith, we're going to be walking like he did. And that's a good walk, because we're going to be walking in harmony with our God, walking in faith. And faith is going to strengthen us. Now let's look at another verse in Romans 6, 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here we have the whole force and thrust of our baptisms unto death, our consecrations, is that we died. And now we're raised anew again. And what are we going to do when we're raised? We walk. We walk in newness of life. In other words, we walk now like we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're no longer what we were, which was the old man, the humanity, children of wrath even as others. But now we're something else. We're new in Christ. And we should walk like we're new in Christ. We should walk in our daily experiences as though we are what we claim to be, children of the Father and brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8, 4. We have several here in Romans. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's a good lesson on both sides of the coin, that there's a walk that we can do that's good and there's a walk that's bad. And the good walk is to walk after the Spirit, which is like we said before, walking after the things of the Spirit, after the things of the Lord. We can mind our human needs, our fleshly needs, and walk after them and try to satisfy them. But that's not fulfilling the covenant that we made. Walking after the things of the Spirit and minding them is what is important to us. And to the degree that we do that, we're walking in the right path. Maybe I should use the pastor's, I call it his favorite phrase, in proportion that we do that, then we will be having that success. I love that phrase. I used Harvest Truth Database one time and looked it up in the volumes. It's all over the place. And I just love it because it's a wonderful contrasting statement. Romans, again, 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. An honest walk is important because we're saying that we're honest people. We're Christian people. We have scruples, ethics, standards. And he's making a comparison here. He's saying, you want to know how to walk honestly? Walk like you're in the day. Well, we are in the day. But I think he's saying, you know, it's like, pretend, you know, it's like you're out in the kingdom. The kingdom is here and the mediatorial phase is established and people are going to have to walk honestly. And it's going to be an enforced thing for them, of course, for a time. But they'll learn how to do it properly. But he's saying that walk as though it's the time when righteousness prevails, when honesty and truth and so on is the way that it is. And don't worry about the fact that that's not the way it is right now. But act as though it is. That's the way our behavior should be. We should live like we've already gained the kingdom. And that we're there and we have our role in it. We're going to leave Romans now and go to 2 Corinthians. I think this is another familiar verse. It's the fifth chapter, seventh verse. I don't suspect that too many of these verses are unfamiliar. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's similar to the lesson of Abraham. We don't prosecute our consecrations by expecting God to give us visible evidence of his mercies towards us. Or he doesn't lay out a path on the ground that we can see and put our feet in. But we have to have faith. He has paths for us, he has courses for us, but we don't know what those are until we study his word. And even then, there's an application of what we study in his word. And so faith becomes all important. And so again, to the degree that we can strengthen our faith, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're walking properly. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthy of the vocation. We were called to be footstep followers of Jesus, to walk a life of sacrifice and self-denial, his steps. And he's saying that we should walk worthy of that vocation. We should walk as though we're fulfilling that covenant that we made. And as we fulfill that covenant, as we pattern ourselves after Jesus, it's saying that our walk, which is part of our Christian course now as we're defining it, is going to be blessed and prospered in some way. Now I'm looking at the time and I'm not sure how many of these I want to give and skip. I think I can probably get through them. We have just a few more on walking we'll give you. Maybe we'll just speed up the comments a little. Ephesians again, chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So as we walk in the narrow way, we have to have love. It's something we need to develop. It's one of, the fruits of the Spirit, which is something that we do develop as part of our character growth. And so to the degree that we can put on love and to exercise it, we're going to be that much better off in the walk we have before the Lord. It's going to help us in being successful in that walk and being faithful in it. The same chapter, 8th verse, verse 8. For ye were sometimes in darkness, now ye are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. The light is, we're the only light that's in the world right now, Jesus said. And it's a privilege and a responsibility. And we should walk as though we're children of light. And that, of course, encompasses many things. Not only to walk as though we have the truth, but also to walk as though the truth is doing something for us. It's kind of like the quote that we read from the first volume. It's not enough that we're in the path of the truth. We've got to walk in the path of the truth. We have to make some progress, do something with it. Same chapter again, verse 15 this time. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we have to be watchful and careful and scrutinize the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we say. And to be careful that we're honoring God in the things that we do. Wasn't that brother, I don't know who gave it originally, there's a debate. I thought it was Brother Zano. Our highest motive is to glorify God. Was it Barton's talk? Oh, well. I wasn't around then, I don't know. So, I first heard it from a tape on Brother Zano, but it was a beautiful lesson. And I think this is part of that. Walk circumspectly. Make sure that everything that we do is going to bring glory and honor to our Father, because He's worthy of it. We should be praising Him with our life, and not only just our lips. Now, 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, this is very similar to several we've had already, of course. But it's a wonderful lesson. Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. You know, the truth, it was different things down through the age, because the Lord revealed things at different times and methods to His people. But whatever He gave to them was the truth. And they should have walked in it. And we have an even greater privilege today, because we've been given so much. And it's, I think, just a beautiful privilege that we have, as well as the responsibility, to make sure that our path stays in the path of truth. And finally on this line, Book of Proverbs, chapter 2, and verse 7. 2:7 of Proverbs. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So again, as we walk with uprightness, the Lord will give us wisdom and He'll give us strength. but only as we walk uprightly. So keep our walk in these areas, brethren, in the truth, in faith, in uprightness, in honesty, and the Lord will prosper us in our efforts to make our calling and election sure. Now we're going to look at the other words, and these words have, from the lesson in the first volume, they have a negative connotation for us, that if we're doing these things, it's going to hurt us. And the first one is sitting. And we're going to turn to Psalms 26 and look at verse 5 initially. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Well, that's pretty important. Evildoers and wicked people should not be our associates. We should not be practicing evil ourselves. And, of course, evil takes on many courses. There can be evil of deed and evil of thought and word and evil believing, if you will, believing error that stumbles and hinders. I like to compare that verse with the third verse of the same chapter, which says, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And so it seems to be a nice contrast here of walking with the truth and not sitting with these evil ones, or the wicked ones, and avoiding the congregation of evildoers. So to the degree that we perhaps allow truth to be taken from us and we associate ourselves with evildoers and the wicked, we've stopped making progress. We're sitting down now. How can you reach the goal where the victor's crown is waiting for you at the end of the racetrack when you're sitting down? See, obviously you can't reach that. So this becomes a negative thing for us if we allow ourselves to go in that wrong direction. But of course, you can give it a positive twist by saying that if we don't do those things, we won't have those problems. Psalm 107, 10 and 11. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. That's, of course, a very strong condemnation. They rebelled against the word of God. And, of course, any time we might do that, we're going to find that we're suddenly sitting down. We've tripped and we're sitting now. And it behooves us, if we fall, to get up and to brush ourselves off and through the Lord's forgiveness, start running again. Isaiah 42, verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We like that verse because it indicates that the world of mankind, whether breathing or not, is they're in the prison house of death. They're under condemnation. They really don't have a stand before the Lord at this time, except in the Lord's memory that He will bless them. But they're sitting in the prison house. It's hopeless. There's no progress. There's nothing there. We don't sit in the prison house anymore. If we, like we read in Romans 6, if we have indeed died to our old nature and we are born in a newness of life, we don't sit there anymore. It's time to get up out of that and move, because the Lord has removed that from us. And He says, you no longer are in that condition. Now, we're going to die like men. But from the reckoned standpoint of our consecrations, that's behind us now, and we live in newness of life. So let's not sit where we used to. One last verse we're just going to give. This is a prophetic verse from Revelation 18:7, and it's just given as an example of this sitting from this negative aspect. It's talking about, of course, Babylon here, and it says how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much sorrow give her, torment and sorrow give her. For she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and so shall see no sorrow. And I just thought about that, and along the lines of this running and sitting, and it's like Babylon got self-sufficient. They didn't need to run the race anymore. They got where they wanted to be, and they sat down and they stopped. and they just sat there. And they let the Lord's truth pass them by, down through the whole gospel age. This was almost an arrogancy on their part, that they said, we've got what we want now, and we're sitting tight on it. Which certainly would be, if we could bring any lesson to ourselves, is to not become too satisfied with where we are and with what we have. And I don't mean to say we should become dissatisfied with the truth, but we should never become satisfied that we know it well enough, that we have it perfectly in our minds, and or that we've got some other idea that's just right, and we're gonna build on this now. Because if we do, we've just sat down, and we're not moving anymore. Now we're going to give similar lessons for the word stand, which also has the negative connotation from the first volume quotation. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 6. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day? Well, what were they doing when they were standing there? Well, nothing. And of course their excuse was, well, no one told us to do anything. But the Lord says, what is that in your hand? And so we should look for opportunities to progress in this Christian walk of ours, to do something, to grow. And not to stand about and just stand and say, well, no one told me to do anything. Because when we're just standing there, even if we're trying to be faithful, if we're just standing still and not, you know, going forward, we're not going forward. You notice that no one told them they couldn't go in and ask for employment. They just assumed that unless somebody came and told them, come on in and work, that they couldn't do it. So they had that kind of negative mindset. The lesson for us is, I think, don't just stand still, but look for the opportunities. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It'd be awful to have faith in the wisdom of men, because it's not very useful, and it's not going to last. And so we don't want to base our faith on that, on preachings or teachings or anything that may be of men, that we cannot certainly identify as being in harmony with the Lord's Word and with the Lord's Spirit. And so we, of course, the chapter suggests that we discern these things, that we look at that which is given to us and use the Spirit which is given to us and discern what is the wisdom of men and what is the wisdom of God. And that our faith, not just ourselves here, but our faith should stand in the wisdom and power of God and not of men. Now we'll go for a couple of references in the Psalms again. And we'll go to, first of all, chapter 5 and verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Foolish, people that do evil, doers of iniquity, they shall not stand before us. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is we should not have an affiliation with evil. And so we should not associate ourselves with those that stand in an evil course. The other reason that they shouldn't stand in our sight is that we should be walking past them, or maybe running past them, depending on which of the words you should use. So it's an effort here to avoid evil. Do not allow yourselves to be associated with the foolish ones, the evil ones, the workers of iniquity, lest they cause us to stop. And finally, Psalms 109 and verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. It's a prophecy of Judas, and this was something that happened to Judas, and it's just a strong, pointed lesson that I'm not applying to any of us, but it's something to take note of, that if we get the Judas spirit in any way, we're not just standing with the evildoers, but we have Satan standing at our right hand. And that's certainly, we don't want to stop our running like that whatsoever. And I'm not suggesting that anybody is. But it's a strong lesson, a strong admonition, a good warning to us that we don't want to have the spirit that he had, lest we stumble as he did. Those are the lessons that we have for you from the first volume concept of making the contrast between these terms. But as we suggested, the terms can be used in exactly the opposite method, and they are used that way in the scriptures. And so we've made this clean cut here. That's the first, that's the main lesson, and this is the mini lesson. I'm just going to cover these same words and a few other of these opposite scriptures, just because we think a lot of them are blessings too. Starting with running, we'll look at the two scriptures there. And the first one is in Proverbs, and it's chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This is the path of sinners. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. But we have two words there. Don't walk with these sinners because their feet run to evil. And so here's a case where we could be running and walking diligently. The problem is that the race is going that way. And we're going off some other way. We've left the race and we're running a different course. We're not running for the goal anymore. We lost sight of the vision. And so we have to make sure that our hard efforts and our running is in harmony with the race that God sets before us. That we go in His ways and not our own ways. And another example is Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. This is a very similar verse as we just read. And it seems to be showing a context of time of evil in our day, and a time of a lack of peace and of shedding of blood. And its feet, some feet run to this. I think we see this among the world today, that some feet just run toward this evil. It's rampant, and we are to make sure that our feet run in the opposite direction, that our feet don't run to evil in any ways. Remember, we have a more stringent rule. Some people's feet run to evil in the sense that they murder. If our feet run to hating a person, well, we've just murdered. And so we have a more stringent reason, not to walk in these ways, because we have to be perfect in our hearts and our intent, our mind and spirit. If not indeed, which we can, of course. Now, some use of the word walking that has a negative twist, if you will, something to avoid. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. I think vanity of the mind just seems to be saying that those, some people, they just have their own ideas and their own concepts, and they just think so highly of themselves, and they're not willing to use the spirit of a sound mind and to really evaluate the things of the Lord. And we once walked that way, perhaps, if you were in the world at one time, and the suggestion here by the apostle is, let's not walk like that anymore. Let's walk in a different way. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So there's a negative connotation. We're walking about each other. We're not being orderly. We're being disruptive. We're not in harmony with the arrangements which the Lord seems to have set for us. We're not doing a lot of the Lord's work, but he says we're busybodies. We're just involved in all kinds of people's business and affairs, which we don't need to be, instead of doing the things that we should be doing and finding what our hands can find to do. so there is that form of our walk that can take on this disorderly context and can actually have us not making progress because we're just walking around now and doing the wrong things. One more sample of that, of walking, is in 2 Peter 2:10. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's a midst of a sentence again. It seems to be in the context directed more towards teachers than to anybody. Teachers have to watch out that they're not walking in a way that is presumptuous in the sense that they feel maybe a little too high and mighty, that they are willing to speak evil of dignities, that they would take faithful brethren and say, oh, well, they're no good, they're this, they're that, or whatever. And we have to be careful of that we don't get caught up as teachers into a spirit where we're so sufficient in ourselves that we think that we're just the best and the only ones that really know how to do it. Now, sitting. We had sitting earlier as a kind of a negative thing, but you know there's some good sitting that we can do. And the first lesson to that effect is found in Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a real blessing, sitting on the thrones with the Lord, participating in the work. It's a privilege, it's a hope set before us, and it's a promise that we're going to sit. Of course, before we can sit, we have to run. So we have to take that in mind too. Let's look at, I'm losing my place, Mark 12:36. Mark 12:36. I think this is similar, but we'll throw it out to you. David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of God doing nothing while God takes care of business. Well, that's not true, is it? But it's the picture of sitting. It's a picture of authority and honor, that respect that the Lord has gained because of his faithfulness. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you always. He's busy during the gospel age. He's busy with us. And yet the picture is that he sits at God's right hand. And so there's a positive aspect of sitting. There's one more aspect of sitting, because this one applies to us now. It's not something we have to wait for. It's found in Ephesians 2:6. Here's another middle of the sentence thing. I'll start with 5. I'll start with 4. It's a whole sentence. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here we all are, sitting together. After I've told you so long about you've got to run, 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 now Scripture says we're sitting together. But it's just a different picture. We're sitting in heavenly places. For us, the heavenly place, we can relate to something that we call the holy, the tabernacle. We're sitting there right now. And we've got the light of the candlestick and the showbread and the incense. And that's where we are as we walk our Christian walk or run our race. We're in there sitting, learning of the Lord, and serving, sacrificing, proving ourselves faithful. And that's a real blessing. That's a wonderful picture to think that from that standpoint that we can sit and be blessed by the Lord. Now our time is up, and we had a couple of last things. We'll give you these scriptures on standing, which have a positive connotation, and just give them quickly to you for your reference and not comment much on them. Romans 5:2 says that we're justified and we have this grace wherein we stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says that we should stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Take a stand against it. Ephesians 6:11, that we should stand in faith, keeping close to Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is to stand in the things that we have been taught. And there's one last one I want to look at. Isaiah 40, verse 8, make it clear. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And by the Lord's favor, we'll stand with it. So those are the lessons that we got from a little reading of the first volume here. You know, it's hasn't gotten old in 19 years, and I'm grateful to the Lord for it. So I don't know how we would summarize to you. We could say you should run, but be careful where you run. Don't sit unless you're sitting in the heavenly places. And I guess there's a many of those things that we could say as summaries, but hopefully you got the lessons from them, and we'll trust the Lord will ask His blessing to it.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for those helpful admonitions from the Word of God on walking in the light. Certainly we have a purpose in view when we want to walk in the light to reach that goal. Just a couple of brief announcements by way of reminding the brethren again, if you haven't checked out of the motel, those of you that are staying here, please do so immediately, for checkout hour was 12 o'clock. And also remember to turn in your keys. And be sure that you have all your personal belongings taken out of your room and brought into this building, into this room. Have a note here, too, telling us that if you have but one or two tapes that you wanted from the convention, those can be given in short order, I believe. Brother Dave Niemiecki said that he could duplicate those and give them to you. Then also, if any brethren would like a large cross and crown pin, see Brother David Niemiecki. He also has that, which he would like to show you and see how many of those the brethren would want. Well, brethren, we've come to the lunch hour in our day now, and again, we invite all to partake with us of the food that has been prepared for our natural needs. And before we do that, we would also say that I think the arrangement is the same, that we come through the front here and go along the tables, take your tray, cups, and plates and so on, and help yourself to the buffet and sit down at the tables provided. Then we'll have Brother Jim return thanks to the Lord and ask the Lord's blessing upon our fellowship and the food we'll be partaking of as provided.
Our most holy Father, we again come to Thee to give our praise and thanksgiving unto Thee. We're thankful, dear Lord, that You have seen fit to place us in this race course, and we pray that You would continue to strengthen and encourage us, that we may run patiently and diligently that race set before us, that we may receive the promised crown. Forgive us if we fall short in any way, and help us to overcome our many weaknesses, and forgive us if we've said anything amiss this day. We now ask Your continued blessing with us in our time of fellowship, and we give thanks for the food which You've provided for us, and we pray Your blessing upon it for us. In Jesus' name we ask these favors. Amen.